Well, we are pleased once again to have our dear brother Larry serve us. He has asked, well, he's told me that the title, well, you're looking at it, I think. What will you do with eternity? So, think about that question. I think he's going to give us what the answer is. So, Lord bless you, sir.
What's the answer, right?
Hello again, dear brethren. We had a wonderful repast, and we had turkey, so I know that some of you may be feeling a little bit sleepy at this time, and Brother Harry is going to turn off other lights, I think, right? So, you know what's going to happen? No? Okay, so you have my permission to take a little nap, but not for Brother Dick. Only for this first hour. I want to rephrase that question. What will you do for eternity? Because I'm looking at the Lord's little ones. So, if faithful, you will be part in the Christ to serve in eternity. Eternity is a long time. So, here's the outline for my talk. What is eternity? We want to do some definitions for eternity and immortality. And we want to talk about what is a spirit body and who has it. And we want then to finally end up with what are the jobs of the new creation. Some now and some future. So, the dictionary has about the same definition as Strong's words, so I'll just use the dictionary definitions because I cannot pronounce the Strong's words very well. The dictionary defines eternity as infinite or unending time. The word eternity is found just once. That was surprising to me. It's just once in the King James Version, whereas the word eternal is found 47 times. So here's that one scripture, Isaiah 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place. The dictionary defines immortal as living forever, never dying or decaying. And of course, we get our definitions from the Bible. So this is very similar to what we already understand. The word immortal is found just once in the King James Version, whereas immortality is found five times. And that one scripture from the King James is 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Just look at how many terms that are similar there. Eternal, immortal, invisible, forever and ever. So it's all time. And as we'll see, all space as well. You know, the pastor sometimes has an interesting sense of humor. So this is from reprint page 506, where he's talking about the nominal view of what they think eternity is and where they'll be. The nominal church has a vague idea of a kind of throne composed principally of white cloud somewhere beyond the bounds of time and space, in the third heaven, counting upwards, where they shall sit forever, principally engaged in making music and reigning, over their own passions, their passions being buried out of sight with their bodies. Strange work for eternity. Don't you agree? God's agents, as far as we can see, are always in activity. How does that view compare to what your nominal friends believe? Don't most of them believe something of this sort? Or what they think is heaven is actually the perfect earth? So both of those kinds of ideas, of course. The following scriptures define these words, eternal and immortality, a little bit better in my view. Romans 2:7 contains both words. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. And 1 Corinthians 15:53 and 54 says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory." Now, immortality has a number of scriptures that we can go to for some better definitions. Who only hath immortality, this is from 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Notice we get a hint of the glory of an immortal being and our future spirit body, if faithful. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." The other translations do use the word eternity quite a bit. In fact, they double it up twice in the same verse. So, for example, 1 Chronicles 16:36 says, "Praise the Lord God of Israel, who lives from eternity to eternity." Then all the people shouted, "Amen," and praised the Lord. 1 Chronicles 29:10, "Then David blessed the Lord in the presence of the entire assembly. David said, How blessed you are, Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, from eternity to eternity." Nehemiah 9:5, you notice I'm going in ascending order through the Old Testament here. "Then the descendants of Levi said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God from eternity to eternity. Blessed be your glorious name. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise." Psalm 41:13, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from eternity to eternity. Amen and amen." They did the same with the amen. You notice that, using it twice. Yeah. Psalm 90, verse 2, "Before the mountains were formed, or the earth and the world were brought forth, you are God from eternity to eternity." Psalm 93:2, "Your throne was established long ago, and you are from all eternity." Psalm 103:17, "Yet the Lord's gracious love remains throughout eternity for those who fear him." Psalm 106:48, "Blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, from eternity to eternity. Let all the people say, Amen, Hallelujah." Proverbs 8:23, "From eternity I was appointed, from the beginning, from before there was land." And of course, one we're going to use again later is Ecclesiastes 3:11. "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." We're going to come back to the scripture later, because I want to use it in a different sense. Isaiah 9:7, "His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity." Isaiah 43:13, "From eternity to eternity, I am God. No one can snatch anyone out of my hand." Doesn't that remind us of Brother Dick's wonderful testimony to Gideon and his abilities? No one can snatch those Israelites out of his hand. No one can undo what I have done. Isaiah 45:17, "But Israel is saved by the Lord with everlasting salvation. You shall not be put to shame or confounded to all eternity." Micah 5:2 should be familiar, since it was used in my first talk today. "As for you, Bethlehem, the one who rules in Israel for me will emerge from you. His existence has been from antiquity, even from eternity." And that was Jesus as the Logos, right? And finally, these last two from the New Testament, 2 Peter 3:18, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Jude 1:25, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus the Messiah, our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time and for all eternity. I think this is an interesting text for several reasons, because it uses before all time, first of all. But secondly, do you notice how this could be used against arguments for the Trinity? You're talking about God, our Savior, and then Jesus, our Lord. So they're two separate individuals here, aren't they? And the word forever has a sort of a similar thought. It's a synonym for eternity. Revelations 22:5 says, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. So now it's, what is a spirit body? We know it's perfect. We know it has unknown abilities. But we do know it can materialize, it can walk through walls, and it can travel fast. The travel fast we'll come back to in a minute. We also know that those with a divine nature have a glorious spirit body. So there's actually different glories of spirit bodies, the divine nature being the most glorious. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, Paul states that there's a spiritual body as well as a natural human body, a celestial as well as a terrestrial, and a glory of the earthly as well as of the heavenly. But we don't know what a spirit body is, for it doth not yet appear what shall be, but we shall be like him, like our Lord Jesus, as stated in 1 John 3:2. But we have a few scriptural accounts on what a spirit body is, or what it's like. We do know it shines. Daniel 12:3 says, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Our pastor discusses the spirit body in several reprint articles. Reprint 3565 says, our Lord said that those born of the Spirit can go and come like the wind, and that none would know whence they came or whither they went. In Reprint 4998, he says, the spirit body of those who will attain to the first resurrection will be absolute, complete, perfect, as was the resurrection body of Jesus. In Reprint 1102, he says, when Christ shall appear, then ye shall also appear with him in glory. Colossians 3:4. Then the church shall in reality be a glorious body, a body suitable in every way for the high position she shall fill as the bride of Christ, the companion of the Son of God for all eternity, his joint heir in all things, and his efficient and thoroughly capable co-worker. I'm going to say that again. His efficient and thoroughly capable co-worker in the great mission to which Jehovah hath appointed the Christ, head and body, bridegroom and bride. Together they shall constitute the great prophet, priest, and king, whom Jehovah hath anointed, and their glory shall appear to all intelligent creatures in heaven and in earth. Notice the words describing the spirit body and the work of the new creation, a body suitable that enables them to be efficient and capable co-workers, and their glory shall appear to all intelligent creatures. So, what does a spirit body look like? The spirit body is invisible unless it materializes or shows a glimpse of its glory. Angels can be present yet invisible. There's a scripture that Brother Dick used today. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And are there not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That's in Psalms 34:7 and Hebrews 1:14. But sometimes we don't see something, but animals do. So what about Balaam's donkey? Numbers 22:27. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Elisha, in 2 Kings 6, he was surrounded by Assyrians, and his servant was fearful. So Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all over Elisha. All around Elisha. Probably over him too, but that's not what the scripture says. Don't forget that Abraham was visited by angels as well. The Bible tells us that spirit beings can assume human bodies. We mentioned several times. The Lord and two angels appeared to Abraham. At first, Abraham supposed them to be three men. And it was not until they were about to go that he discovered one of them to be the Lord. And the other two were angels who afterward went down to Sodom and delivered Lot. And that was in Genesis 18, 1 and 2. The angel appeared to the parents of Samson. And they thought he was a man until he ascended up to heaven. This account is in Judges 13, 20. As the flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. And perhaps one of our favorites, and these are this painting here in this home and also elsewhere, is on the way to Emmaus. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared many times, up to 11 times, to his disciples with different bodies. Is on the way to Emmaus when he explained God's plan. Recall, they didn't know him until they recognized him by the way he prayed and broke bread. We read in Luke 24:30-32, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Wouldn't your hearts burn within you if you had such an experience? Brother, you will have that opportunity if faithful." Spirit beings are frequently referred to as glorious and bright. In Matthew 28:3, we read about the appearance of the angel who rolled away the stone from the door of Jesus' sepulcher. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. Daniel also glimpsed a spiritual body in Daniel 10:6, saying of the angel Gabriel, "His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude." He continues in verse 13, "But for 21 days the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way." Well, this may have been Satan himself or one of his fallen angels. We're not told. "Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." Now, I've asked a number of you, Brother John and Brother Harry at least, if you've heard of this before, but some Bible students think that 21 days mentioned in Daniel 10:13 refers to the time it took our Lord as the archangel Michael to travel from the Pleiades to the earth, assuming the throne of God is in the Pleiades. Now, that's actually what some scientists in Brother Russell's day thought to be the center of the universe. They thought it to be actually one star in the Pleiades back 100 years ago was thought to be the center of the universe. Since the distance to the Pleiades is 444 light years approximately, that meant that Michael was traveling at more than 7,700 times the speed of light. And those of you who know there's the ultimate speed limit of the universe called the speed of light, But that speed of 7,700 doesn't violate it because spirit beings don't have mass. We couldn't travel the speed of light, but a spirit being could. But again, this is total speculation. It reminds me a little bit of how many angels fit on the head of a pin. You know, these are numbers, but does it make sense to talk about them much? Not much. Saul of Tarsus caught a glimpse of Christ's glorious body shining above the brightness of the sun at noonday. As a result, Saul was blinded and fell to the ground. He says in Acts 22:6, about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. There's more to these scriptures, but I just wanted to point out that one part of the scene. So who has a spirit body? Well, obviously God does, as do the angels. Also, our risen Lord and the raised sleeping saints. And we will, if faithful. Now onto the jobs of the new creation. Reprint article 1204 says, what the Lord Jesus and the glorified body, his bride and joint heir, are to do after the millennial reign is not clearly revealed. But of this we may rest well assured that the Almighty Jehovah's plan, hitherto so grand and so far above all that we could have asked or thought of, has with equal bounty arranged for a future work in his service. Future work is there in bold, so you can see that more easily. Here is a partial list taken from scriptures in the Harvest Message of some of the jobs the new creation will need to perform. Well, the angels who left their first estate are being judged right now. And throughout the millennial age, the new creation will rule, teach, and bless mankind. In the little season, there'll be a final judgment of mankind. And in the millennial age, the Christ will make earth like the Garden of Eden. Also, the new creation must fully learn the character and attributes of God throughout eternity, for it will take eternity to know him. That was the Ecclesiastes scripture. It will take eternity to know God. Let's review where this list comes from. I'm getting ahead of myself, aren't I? Regarding the judgment of angels and the world, Brother Russell comments that the word krino is the same word used by the Apostle Paul when referring to the future work of the church, saying, know ye not that the saints shall judge krino the world? And if the world shall be judged krino by you, know ye not that we shall judge krino angels? So here, Matthew 19:28 and Luke 22:30 and 1 Corinthians 6:2-3, those are scriptures that are telling us two out of those three things, or two out of the list of things, I should say. Judging the world, certainly, and judging angels is a job for the new creation. And as we know, as stated in reprint 1052, the future work of the church, the bride, the body of Christ, after the union of all the members with the head in glory and power as the royal priesthood, will be to both rule and teach and thus to bless all the families of the earth. That's another job for the new creation. It's not a hard job, though, right? Well, it is to get them up to that point. But it's not a hard job to bless. That's what I was trying to say here. Okay. Another job for the new creation is to perfect or finish the earth. What will the perfect earth be like? It will be a Garden of Eden. Michael 4:4 states, but they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken it. Is that the state of the earth now, brother? Not even close, right? Certainly not. There's a poem in reprint article 4457. And as you view God's mighty works, think of the perfect earth to come, when in its robes of living green it stands, man's everlasting home. In that blessed restitution time, Eden shall reach from pole to pole, while everything with breath will praise our God, while endless ages roll. Brother Jim and I were discussing in the car on the way here whether Eden will go up to the pole. Well, in the poem it says so. But we don't know that that's really true. This is a poem. Interesting thinking, though, right? How far will Eden extend? And here's that scripture we were talking about earlier, Ecclesiastes 3:11. It means it will take eternity to know God. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. As stated in Romans 5:19 and elsewhere, God is the great economizer. I used that the other day with you, Brother Harry. God is the great economizer. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteousness. So it takes one for one, but many are affected. So that's the economy of God. One for one relationships can fulfill an entire plan. Many of you are familiar with the beautiful photos produced by the Hubble Space Telescope since 1993. This is a video zooming into a photo produced by the Hubble Telescope called the Deep Field. It took more than 100 hours of exposures over 10 days in 1995 of a seemingly empty area of the sky near the Big Dipper, and they added together those 342 pictures to form this composite. 1,000 never-before-seen galaxies are in this picture, including one nearly 13 billion light-years away. It's a beautiful picture, well, up to this. Why do you think this is so fuzzy looking? We'll come to that. That's the far one. Hubble was also used to look at nearby galaxies. Notice how many stars you can see when you zoom into a single galaxy. And the example comes from the Andromeda Galaxy, which is a close neighbor of our Milky Way. And since the Deep Field, they produced the Ultra Deep Field. They ran out of names, you know. And then the Extreme Deep Field and other amazing views of the observable universe. I want you to take note of the word observable. According to modern astronomy, the universe is nearly infinite in size, although only a tiny fraction of it can be observed, even with the largest telescopes. The universe is nearly infinite in size. Well, we'll come back to that. That is because the universe had a beginning. Scientists call it the Big Bang. And we read in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." I know I've had discussions with brethren that think that the Big Bang is not what happened. It doesn't matter how it happened, but we do know Genesis 1:1. But that suggests a starting point, at least to me. Now, here's maybe a little bit too much science, but I just want you to try to understand something, which is why this is so amazing to us for the future. We can only observe the universe out to some distance after the light began to travel. That is, sometime after the beginning of the universe. If you're talking about before that, there's nothing there, right? So you've got to imagine the light travels and travels and travels. And here, the light is traveling from all the way on the right hand of the screen where it says Big Bang. The light is traveling towards you. But it didn't look the same back then. Because now you notice there are these galaxies. Remember the weird-looking thing at the end of that zoom? Well, that was far out. It didn't look the same as what we see around our neighborhood. We can only observe the universe out to some time after the light began to travel. That's over 13.7 billion years ago, according to most estimates. As we look out to greater and greater distances, we look further back in time until we see the first stars and galaxies. And beyond that, this is what we see. This is microwave energy that is spread out over all the sky. And for those of you who are interested, it's actually 3 degrees above absolute zero. So what that means, it's not zero. If it was zero, if all this was expanding and going outward after infinite time, the temperature would be zero everywhere. The temperature is not. It's 3. So that means it's been going out and cooling until now it's 3, but it's not zero. So it had a certain length of time for cooling. This is a baby picture of the universe. By the way, some of the static you saw between channels on a television in the years before cable was this afterglow. In other words, your TV was a microwave receiver back then. Remember how you had static between channels? You changed the channel? And now we don't have that because cable is digital. It's either on or off. That's it. But the universe has been expanding ever since it began, so the actual limit of the observable universe is more than 46 billion light years. Is your mind boggled yet? That's about 93 billion light years in diameter. One light year is the distance that light travels in 1 year. It's fast, but it covers 6 trillion miles in the universe. That's not a lot. The nearest star is over 4 light years away, the nearest star beside our sun. But there's a way of, you know, these numbers we're talking about, they're too large to comprehend. So there's a way to get an idea of this immensity. There's a short film segment I want to play called Cosmic Voyage, and we may have to turn it up for this, okay? This is audio.
Our own cosmic voyage begins here, in the center of the universe, St. Lawrence Square. Since the universe is a big place, we could easily get lost. So we'll need signposts to give us a sense of scale. The acrobat's ring is 1 meter wide. The crowd is 10 times wider, 10 meters across, larger by 1 power of 10. Now, with every step, every ring, we travel 10 times farther from Venice, and our view of the universe is 10 times wider. The 100-meter ring surrounds St. Mark's, and 1,000 meters, 1 kilometer, the city center. As our speed increases, 4 steps, 4 powers of 10, reveal all the islands of Venice, the Adriatic Sea, and the mainland of northern Italy. Six steps take in Europe from central Germany across Italy to the Balkans. And soon, we can see the entire planet, our home in space. Eight steps on our outward journey, 8 powers of 10, and we pass the farthest reaches of human travel, the moon. Thank you. If we visualize the past of the nine planets taken their orbits around the sun, at 13 steps from St. Mark's Square, the entire solar system comes into view. And with 15 steps, 15 powers of 10, we can see that our sun is just another star. From here on, our voyage will be measured in years, the distance light travels in an entire year. Only now do we fly past our nearest neighbor stars, almost 5 light years away. The same journey at the speed of today's spacecraft would last 100,000 years. As we cross the perpetual night, our voyage takes us up and out of our sun's neighborhood near the edge of a great pinwheel of stars. The Milky Way is actually a spiral galaxy, and our own sun is just one of 100 billion stars in it. At this immense scale, 23 powers of 10, each shining light we see is not a star, but an entire galaxy composed of countless stars. Astronomers have discovered that the galaxies are flying away from one another. The universe is expanding. Our own galaxy and all the others form clusters and superclusters of stupendous size, hundreds of millions of light years across. And here, about 15 billion light years from Venice, we approach the outer limits of the visible universe. What lies beyond this cosmic horizon, we cannot see and do not know.
So every single dot was a galaxy with hundreds of billions of suns. So is there a job for the new creation? So heavens are filled with trillions of galaxies, each containing millions or billions of stars, and according to the recent Kepler space mission, many stars have planets suitable for life. But God's divine plan includes the whole universe. We read from reprint 1252, the divine Father, his divine Son, our Lord Jesus, and his bride, the joint heir, the gospel church, will constitute the full development of the divine family, whose grand united future work will be to fill all things, the universe, with all the blessings that the Father's eternal wisdom has planned. So I did the bold, but every other word is from that reprint article. So, will the new creation assist in creating new beings on other planets outside our solar system to fill the universe in ages to come? Will the perfect Earth and perfect humans become examples for all future creations? Well, one question is where? So we mentioned the Kepler space mission. There's actually 5 ways or more to find new planets. And the Kepler mission has discovered by itself thousands of these exoplanets using the transit method. The Kepler telescope far out in space stares at just one small region of the sky, looking for stars that blink as a planet near that star, passes exactly between the Earth and the star. So it's basically like a baby eclipse. Okay? Does that make sense? This enabled astronomers to discover more new planets than any other way. A newer satellite launched this April scans the entire sky and will add at least 20,000 new planets to the total. The Kepler scientists estimate there are 40 billion planets in our own Milky Way alone, with about 11 million orbiting sun-like stars. Here's one such discovery. You see similarities to our own solar system? And what's out there? Well, is there enough raw material around the stars from which to create these life forms? Here is the constellation Orion mentioned in Job 38:31, where we read, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion?" This area, about 500 light years away, is one of the nearest regions where gas clouds called a nebula glow in the brilliant light of hot stars. If you zoom in, you can see the extent of this. There is a place, well, there's a inside the Orion Nebula where this telescope that's called in SOFIA, it's an infrared sensor. So it's sensing the heat. And inside, it's actually established inside of a 747 aircraft looking out the side because clouds block heat, and you know that. The camera is sensitive to infrared light and shows details inside the Orion Nebula. And one thing it discovered was oxygen. Huge amounts of different chemicals, carbon, nitrogen, hydrogen, and oxygen. What are those? Those are the chemicals of life. So the raw materials are there. The Orion Nebula, because you can see the glowing clouds of gas, has in front of it all of these different examples of new solar systems forming, only seen because they're backlit. One of the most famous Hubble pictures, the Pillars of Creation. The blue colors in the image is oxygen, red is sulfur, green is nitrogen and hydrogen. The pillars are lit by ultraviolet light from a cluster of young stars located just outside the frame. So this is the larger gas and dust cloud known as the Eagle Nebula. And these gas and dust clouds are common throughout the Milky Way. That's the Carina Nebula. We're zooming in on a few sections. This is an interesting one. I think that the shape of that cloud is pretty interesting. Some of you can see what it looks like. I've enlarged the small box. You can see it better. And remember, when we looked at that film, there's a section of the Milky Way that we saw. Right? We passed through it. The Orion Nebula, the Eagle Nebula, and the Carina Nebula are just three of the star-forming gas and dust clouds in our region. Notice the position of the sun. And the circle actually is showing you where the Orion Nebula is compared to the sun. Okay, so they're very close together in this kind of framework. And the Milky Way is full of those clouds. Here's another galaxy. Look at the clouds that are there. Beautiful picture, but to us, we're looking for what is the raw material that's out there. Do you like to work with clay? Maybe we have to work with clay to produce this. These beautiful clouds contain new solar systems yet to be discovered. And one of the important things I wanted us to think about is this is the universe before 1925. Our Milky Way was it. They didn't know anything else existed. Nothing existed outside of our own single galaxy. That's the time of Robert Russell. Okay? One galaxy. Then there's this guy named Hubble that comes by. He looks at some variable stars, which tells distances. He finds out that the variable stars in this one nearby place, they thought, it was actually far outside the Milky Way. He announced his discovery on January 1st of 1925. The estimate for the size of the universe suddenly was enormous. From one galaxy to this. This is what we know today. all of these specks are individual galaxies, each of them containing millions and millions or billions and billions of stars. Truly, as the psalmist says in Psalm 19, 1-4, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet, their voice goes out to all the earth, into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Do you think we should change that last word? Modify it to the ends of the universe? So remember, the visible universe is what we can see, but there's other universe beyond that. And nowadays, they're talking about multiple universes. You know, I was going to, at some point, I was telling Brother Harry yesterday, I was going to take 144,000 and divide that into how many billions and billions of galaxies there are. But the numbers are too staggering. Imagine the work. You see why it will take all of eternity? Because things are happening and changing all the time. In conclusion, brethren, I'd like to read you a relatively long portion of reprint 5183. It's under the subheading, Future Work of the Christ. After the 1,000 years shall have been finished, the kingdom will cease in the sense that Christ will deliver the authority over to the Father. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Having terminated this work of the restitution of mankind to the plane of human perfection, our Lord and the Church will not be left without an occupation. The bold design. What work will thenceforth progress is not revealed to us except in a very indefinite manner. Continuing that same article, through the aid of the telescope, we understand that the fixed stars are suns, each of which seems to have its own planetary system. This is Brother Russell, with the best knowledge at his day, saying this. Back hundreds of years earlier, someone was burned at the stake for saying there was other worlds. Giordano Bruno. But today, Brother Russell, this is 100 years ago, saying this is what he thinks is current with science of that day. It is only reasonable for us to infer that if God made this earth a planet to be inhabited, all other planets will sometime be inhabited also, and that they will be under obligation to the Heavenly Father as a part of his wonderful universe. So far as we can understand, the power of Jehovah is boundless. Right? When we consider the hundreds of millions of suns and planets beyond the power of human mind to comprehend. Remember, brethren, that's Brother Russell 100 years ago, before they knew anything more than one galaxy. Now we know that these words are an understatement. Then it is reasonable to assume that the work of the Christ will be limitless, and that some such work for creatures yet unborn will be their blessed privilege to all eternity. We wonder in amazement at the magnitude of God's goodness to us, who has lifted us up from our low condition, and who will exalt to future glories interminable those faithful ones who make sure their calling and election to glory, honor, and immortality. As stated in reprint 2310, what a glorious prospect, what a benevolent ambition is thus set before us in the gospel in respect to the future work of all who are now called to be the sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and good soldiers in his cause. the cause of righteousness and truth. Oh, how anxious we are that we shall be overcomers, that we may inherit these blessed privileges. May the Lord add his blessing.